Colossians 1. We are going to begin our reading at verse 24 of this chapter and then read through verse 5 of chapter 2. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 24, what we hear now is God's Word. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight, as you looked at the sermon outline, I hope there were a couple of things that you noticed. And I was hoping the first thing you would have noticed was that all the nouns in the points of the sermon start with M. Now, I'm not very catchy when it comes to sermon titles or outlines, but tonight, all the main points, all the nouns start with M. I was hoping the second thing you would notice is that there are actually five of those main points, and some of you have felt free to point that out to me ahead of time, that there are five points in the sermon tonight. I know that I think I once said that every text can be divided into three points, but I guess this is the exception that proves that rule. I really do believe that verses 24 through 2:5 are one text. They belong together. And so tonight, rather than 3 points in the sermon, we have 5 points. I don't know if that means they're going to be not quite as fully developed as a 3-point sermon, but we will see how God works his way through this text with us. It is a beautiful text, which talks about, again, our life in the church. What does it mean to belong to the church? And in particular, what does it mean to serve in the church? You recall that Paul is writing a church whom he has not met personally. He did not plant this church. He began with a prayer to God, giving thanks to God for them. He had heard of their faith and their love and their hope. And he intercedes on their behalf, praying for God's blessing upon them. After that, he begins to talk about Christ. Christ the preeminent. Christ the firstborn over all creation. Christ the firstborn from the dead. It said that the theme of this text is chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. It's a book that combines a doctrine and ethical exhortation to the people. How do we live as the people of God? Paul, in verse 24, begins to talk about his labor in the church. And he does that not so much so they will feel sorry for him that he has worked so hard. He does that not so much to make himself look good. But what Paul is doing here is he is giving them a picture of what his work in the church looks like, that they might model themselves after that. He would say elsewhere, as you have seen in me, so do. And as I reflect Christ, so you reflect Christ. He's not trying to call attention to himself. But he's saying here is a model for what it means to belong to the church. And so we have this picture for us, a picture for the church at Colossae, a picture for us today. He begins in verse 24. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Paul says there is a certain suffering, there is a misery that continues yet in my life. And he says, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. This text has been often misunderstood. It is not the case that there was anything deficient in the suffering or affliction of Christ. That is not what Paul is saying here. Christ's suffering, Christ's affliction, Christ's offering himself was completely sufficient to cover all the sins of his people. He's not saying there was something deficient in what Christ has done. What he is saying is, when he says, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, is he is saying, when Christ was on earth, he was being afflicted by those around him. Christ has now gone from earth back to heaven. And so the scorn, the reproach that would have fallen on him now falls on his followers. Paul, that's what he means when he says, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. That which people would like to do to Christ and no longer can because he is back in heaven, they now pour upon his people, his servants, his followers. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. He does not see this as an unwanted burden. He doesn't even see it as something to be avoided. But it is something in which he rejoices in this misery that he undergoes, because it is for the sake of Christ and it is for the sake of his people. Suffering for the sake of Christ. That is a theme that we don't talk about much anymore. Certainly the theme in evangelicalism is, join the church and everything will get better. Are you having difficulties in your marriage? Join the church. Are you having difficulties at work? Join the church. If you join the church, things will get better. Is that the message of Scripture? Join the church and life in this life will be better? I would say it's just the opposite. When we look at God's people throughout history, we see a history of suffering. A history of difficulty. It should not surprise us when difficulties come our way. It should not surprise us when we are afflicted or oppressed for the sake of the gospel. That is the way it has always been. They poured affliction on Christ, and that now spills over to his followers. Chapter 2 begins, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love." He wants them to be filled up with the riches of the full assurance and understanding of the knowledge of Christ. He says it's difficult in this world. It's a hardship. And yet we struggle that God might be glorified. We go through difficult times, not necessarily because of any particular sin we have committed, but that God might receive the glory as he takes us through those difficulties. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. There's this remaining misery, but it is a source of joy for the apostle. He says, going on, of which I have become a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Paul was given a mission to do. Paul was, you remember, commissioned as apostle by God himself. Paul was on the road and he saw the light and he heard the voice, and this one who had been an oppressor of the church was turned around and became the great evangelist to the church and to the Gentiles. Paul received a commission to serve others. of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. He was set apart for this work. Today, ministers of the gospel are still set apart for a particular work. An ordination ceremony takes place. And I still remember very, very clearly, it was just over 17 years ago, when I was ordained to the ministry. I remember very clearly that night and the sermon that was preached and the men that were there and what took place. And there's this ongoing memory of being set apart for a particular work. Paul says, that's what it's like. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. This divine mission to go on. You might say, well, great, that's fine for ministers. You know, they've been given this divine mission. Paul was given this commission as an apostle. But I'm just a regular person. I'm just a regular, unordained man or woman. What about me? Does this text speak to me yet? And of course, it certainly does speak to all of us. Not that we've all been set apart for this work of proclaiming God officially from the pulpit. But certainly, God uses His church to complete His mission. And that is bringing His message to the world. Before Christ went back into heaven, He gave what we call the Great Commission. To go and to preach, to teach the gospel, making disciples of everyone. That was not given to His followers simply as those office bearers in the church. It was given to them as representatives of the church, of all the church. We are all called to share the glories of the gospel. We all share in this great divine mission given by God. Now, we'll do this in different ways, in different settings, with our own personalities, with our own styles. But all of us, wherever God has placed us, are called to bring forward the mission. The mission of making known the glories of Jesus Christ. That mission is not always an easy mission. It may cost us some things to fulfill this divine mission given to the church. It may cost us certain relationships. It may cost us friendships. It may cost us our reputation, that we get known at work as the person who thinks they're holier than thou, the person who's the Bible thumper, whatever word you want to use. It may cost us something. And then we remember how small a cost that is compared to the cost paid by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I rejoice in my sufferings that I have been brought into this divine mission, the glories of sharing the beauty of the gospel with a hurting world. Paul goes on. He says, I do this to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is the mystery that Paul is talking about? What is this mysterious message we are commissioned to bring? And when Paul, here, children, uses the word mystery, he's not using it like we use that word, like there's a mysterious story or something and we have to figure it out. When Paul uses the word mystery, what he means is something hidden, something not immediately obvious. What Paul is talking about when he refers to this mystery hidden for ages and generations, he is talking about the revelation of God's way with His people to redeem them throughout history, particularly here, referring to the mystery in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament times, they had ceremonies, they had sacrifices, they had feasts, they had celebrations, all of these anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ and what He would do. But they were hidden. Christ was there, but it was in anticipation of Him. It was a foreshadowing of Him. And Paul calls that the mystery. The mystery of God revealing His way of salvation to His people throughout the ages. in the Old Testament, hidden, anticipating, pointing forward to Christ. One of the things that I've heard a number of times as people come from evangelical churches to Reformed churches is they say that, you know, you Reformed people, you preach the Old Testament. You preach from the Old Testament. Not that evangelical churches never do that, but it's not common. And that's because in the Old Testament we see the riches of who Christ is, the glory of the revelation, how all of it points forward to Him, anticipates what He would do. And so we can go to the Old Testament stories. We can read about God in Garden of Eden redeeming His people again and clothing them. He sheds the blood and gives them clothes to wear. And it's a picture forward to Christ and the shedding of His blood and being clothed in His righteousness. We see all these beautiful truths anticipating His coming. We read the story of King David, the shepherd king who becomes the ruler over God's people. It anticipates coming of Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, the one who rules over all of His church, the hidden mystery from long ago, now revealed in the New Testament. We live on this side of the cross. We live after the coming of Christ. How much easier it is for us to declare Him. How much easier it is for us to show that unveiling mystery, knowing what we know. They had to interpret the pictures, the shadows, the types. We have Christ. We know Him. And beyond that, we know Him in what He has done for us. What does Paul say? This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What message is it we need to bring to the world? Do we have to know all the fine points of theology? Do we have to know an exhaustive knowledge of Scripture? I would suggest that what Paul is saying is, all we have to know is what Christ has done for us. If you want to share the gospel with someone, you don't need to have a PhD in theology. You simply need to know, I was lost in sin, and He came and saved me. That's the truth that we share with the world, this wonderful, mysterious message. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you know Christ as your Lord, if you know Him as your Savior, you have all the message you need to begin to share the truth with others. We don't have to have miraculous conversion stories. We don't have to have, I was living in the depths of sin and God pulled me out of that. We simply say, I was lost and He found me. I was in darkness, and He gave me light. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the message that we bring to a hurting world around us. The work of Jesus Christ as evidenced even in our own lives. Now, how do we bring this message? Paul says, we proclaim Him. So the story isn't about us. Stories about Christ. We proclaim Him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Warning and teaching. This is how we bring the message, the means we use to bring the message to those around us. When Paul uses the word warning here, it has a little different meaning that we often put into it. The words he uses here have the idea not of a warning or a threat as much as the idea of engaging the mind. That's really what the words are, to engage the mind. What he's saying is it's okay for us to use reasoned arguments to tell other people about who Jesus is and what He has done. Now, we know that we will never argue anyone into the kingdom of God. God's Spirit has to be at work. But that doesn't mean that the Christian religion is anti-intellectual. We live in an age of relativism. There's been the suggestion that churches should do away with systematic theology because it's for another time. But we make truth claims about who God is and what He has done based on the Word of God. We have these reasoned arguments for what He has done. And we use those to engage a culture around us. And when they say, well, I just don't believe that, then we engage them with that. Why don't you believe that? On what basis do you make your truth claims? Ours are based on the Word of God, the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. On what do you base your truth? And help them to see that unless they come to the Word of God, their truth is simply based on what works now, on what they've heard about the past, on all these other shifting things. But only when we are founded on the Word of God, we proclaim Him, warning, engaging the minds with a reasoned defense of who God is and what He has done. Warning everyone, He says, and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Teaching. And this word, as well as the warning word, has to do with an ongoing situation, an ongoing discussion. It is not the case that if God places someone in our path, puts them on our heart, that we should share the gospel with them, engage them in this, that we do that one time and then say, okay, that's it. But the idea is an ongoing conversation. Ongoing engagement, ongoing teaching. We don't find a friend or a coworker and tell them about Christ and bring them to church once and then give them to an elder and say, now you do the work. No, the idea here is that as church we do this work. The elder doesn't have the relationship that you have with your coworker, with your friend, with your family member. We are the ones who'd have this ongoing discussion, this ongoing engaging, this ongoing teaching with those who God puts in front of us. Chapter 2, verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. In order for us to be able to have an ongoing discussion with others, we have to be taught. We have to be strengthened. We have to have this ongoing intake of the Word of God. That's why we don't come to church just once and say, now I know it all. We continue to come, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, morning and evening. Children, that's why your parents bring you here. So you can be grounded, not deluded, not fooled by plausible arguments, by things that sound sort of right but really aren't right. That you can have this firmness of your faith in Christ. And so we come again and again and again to increase our intake of Scripture, done in formal ways, done in informal ways, in our own homes, in our own dorm rooms, in our own devotional times, an ongoing intake of the Word of God, that we might share the truth that we know. That we might share when people begin to ask some questions. We tell them about Christ in us, the hope of glory, that He is the one that's done all the work. And they begin to ask questions. We shouldn't be afraid of that. We shouldn't be afraid if we don't know the answer. We say, I'll find out for you. It drives us once again back into God's Word. It brings us back to church again. It brings us back into reading a commentary, a theology lecture, whatever it might be, it brings us back to learning more. That we can answer the questions and continue to engage the discussion. Serving those around us, serving with the Word of God, ministering for Him. Paul finishes this particular section when he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." To bring the gospel to the world is a huge task. When we think about all the people that live across the face of the earth, it's a huge task. It's easy for us to say, well, it's too big, I just won't do anything. Maybe we even think that about Sioux County. When we think about bringing the gospel to those who do not yet know, and I'm sure that there are those, even in Northwest Iowa, who still need to hear the truth of the gospel. And it's a big task. And it takes energy. It takes work. It takes muscle to do that. And we say, I'm just not sure I can. I'm not sure if I'm willing. Let's just leave that to the professionals. Let's leave it to the ministers, to the elders who do this type of work. Paul says, it will expend energy. For this I toil. But what does he say? Struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. We do not labor in the church. We do not do this work in our own strength. If left to ourselves, it would fall flat. We could do nothing. But we labor. We bring this message with the energy, with the power, with the muscle that God himself gives to us. He indwells his people with his own Holy Spirit. How much more power do we need? God himself dwells within his church to encourage them, to strengthen them, to move them forward, that they can go out as this glorious, mighty army, sharing the truth with all those around them. Yes, it's a huge task. Yes, it's a lot of work. But we struggle with his energy, for he powerfully works within us. If you are a believer, if Christ has died for you, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And you are qualified to share this glorious message, Christ the sinner's Savior, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We can never take the size of the task as an excuse not to begin, but rather that should be our motivation. Look at the size of the task. If we don't start now, it may never get done. Recognizing God will bring all his people to them, but how he might use us to complete that glorious work. Paul talks about his work to encourage the church to work, serving others, expending ourselves. Even if it's uncomfortable, even though we struggle, even though it's part of a miserable time in our life perhaps that we go through and God seems to be moving us forward, but it's hard. Paul says we fill up the affliction of Christ. That still happens today. People who would speak against Christ, he's off in heaven, they speak against us. This expending ourselves is something which God has given us to do, bringing the message of Jesus Christ. Engaging, teaching, Christ in you, the hope of glory, in his strength, that God's glorious word might go forward, that Christ might continue by the power of his Spirit to build his church. It's not a task for others. It's a task given to the church of Jesus Christ. Christ in you. The hope of glory. May he use all of us to bring glory to himself. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, you have revealed to us in your word many glorious things. And we continue to be amazed at the glory of the gospel. That you would come and send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for a fallen people. And yet we who have been called by you, who have embraced this glorious truth, we now have the obligation to serve others with this truth. May we not grow weak. May we not grow weary. But may we be moved and strengthened by the power of your Holy Spirit, that in this coming week, if you should place someone in our path, someone at school, someone at our job, someone in our family, we might share with them the glorious truth of Jesus Christ. May we go forward not in our own strength, but assured by your strength. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.